Open your Bibles to John chapter 5. I can't remember if this is the third or fourth week we've been in John 5. But anyway, we're going to complete the chapter today. It starts in verse 31 is where we take off here. John chapter 5, verse 31, it says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony, or I have rather testimony, weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that we have, that you will speak to our hearts. Incline our ear to your voice and to understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure as you, as we read together through this passage, you noticed the one thread that kind of made its way through this whole section of Scripture, and it's the issue of testimony, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony about Jesus, and so forth. You see, here's what's going on. The Jewish religious leaders, being the politically motivated, popularity-motivated group that they were, thinking they were kind of something that they weren't, were really big on the issue of authority and endorsement. And if anybody's going to speak in Israel, you know, they got to really kind of go through the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin needs to give them the yay or nay, you know, either the heads up or the thumbs up, I guess I should say, or the thumbs down, whatever. And people longed for that. Rabbis longed for the endorsement and approval that the Sanhedrin would give, the Jewish religious leaders. But an interesting thing about Jesus, he never asked for their improvement or their approval, or nor did he care whether he got it. And that really made them crazy, because they were so motivated along those lines. And so Jesus is speaking about the fact that I don't need your testimony to tell me that it's okay for me to do what I do and so forth. I have the testimony of others authenticates me. That's really kind of the bottom line. Who's your authority? What authenticates you to do what you do and so forth? So he begins by saying, if I testify, verse 31, about myself, my testimony is not valid. And what he's saying there basically is, you wouldn't accept it if I did testify. He's not saying that I can't testify about myself, because actually when we get to chapter 8, he's going to say, it's okay for me to testify about myself because I know who I am and I know where I came from and where I'm going. You don't. And so for you to testify about yourselves, when you know, we have a real difficult time testifying about ourselves, because we usually stretch the truth or we break it all together. But anyway, he's saying, you know, here that you wouldn't accept it, you know, if I gave it. But for right now, Jesus isn't going to give his own testimony. He's going to speak of those who testify for him. And he's going to cite the testimony of John the Baptist. He's going to cite the testimony of the Father, the testimony of his own works, the miracles. He's going to cite the testimony of the Word and the testimony of Moses. But before I get into that, let me just talk a little bit about the power of testimony. Testimony. I don't know if you ever, some of you were maybe raised in Pentecostal churches. They kind of get into testimony and they'll even say, you know, they'll be, you know, who will testify for the Lord or something like that. And somebody, oh, I'll testify. And they stand up and they give their testimony of something God's done in their life or whatever. And although that way of doing things might not necessarily fit with our Calvary Chapel way of doing things necessarily, there's really nothing wrong with it in terms of the essence of what it is, because giving testimony, testifying of what the Lord has done is a good thing. And there is great power. You know, you look at our courts of law here in this country, and what do they rest on? Testimony. If you have ever found yourself in a fender bender where you had to call the police to deal with the thing, you know, what are they going to look for? They're going to look for the testimony. Which way were you going? Which way were you heading? What was he doing? What was she doing? What happened to, you know, cause this collision? Was there anyone who was an eyewitness? Let's talk to them. Let's question them. That's all testimony. Testimony is important. The word testimony, literally in the Greek, it means one's own story. And see, that's what makes testimony so powerful. It's not a story about somebody else or a story about what someone else experienced. It's what you experienced. It's your testimony. That's what makes it cool. That's what makes it powerful. And you know, I'll be honest with you, although I'd love to think that a lot of people come to church and they sit and listen to my teaching and so forth, and they come to know the Lord, I know that's not true. The majority of people come to Christ, guess how? Through personal testimony. What that means is someone talking to, you know, or someone like you talking to someone else and just telling them what God's done in your life. That is the most powerful means of bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One's testimony. And you know, it's the reason I bring it up is because I think we forget sometimes just how powerful it is. Have you ever noticed when you start to talk about the Bible or God or, you know, or your personal faith in the workplace, in school, or something like that, people throw little smoke bombs in, you know, kind of out there just to kind of obscure the topic or get it off or whatever. But they like to do that. You start talking about God and they kind of just light a little smoke bomb, you know, and they do it by things they say. They'll say, "Well, I'm so glad you found God. And I'm glad that it works for you." You know. And what that does is that kind of, they're responding in such a way as to say, "But don't go pushing it on me," or whatever. That's a little smoke bomb. You know, there's a lot of different things they could actually do or say to kind of try to divert. Because see, whenever we get to talking about church or religion or the Bible, you know, everybody's got their own opinion and they have something they want to say, or there might say something about the Bible. "Oh, well, you know, the Bible, you can't trust that." You know, they can throw out all those statements. But you know what? When you start talking about your personal testimony, when you start talking about what God has done in your life, and you start talking about the changes that God has wrought in your life, you see, that's not something that somebody can necessarily easily throw a little smoke bomb out there and obscure. Because what you're saying is, I was like this, and I'm not like that anymore. You know, I've changed. And there are a lot of you in this room right now who could talk about the testimony of your life, and you would testify to what God has done. You would say, you know, "This was my situation before I gave this thing to God. This was my situation before I was saved." We got people in the fellowship who are just like just crazy on drugs and didn't know up from down or one day from the next because they were constantly obliterated on drugs. And suddenly, you know, something happened where the bottom fell out or something, and they came to know Jesus Christ, and they're different. They're different. They don't do drugs anymore. They don't do parties. They're not doing that whole scene. They're changed, and they're happy. And they can tell you, "This is Sunday." You know? And be right and stuff like that, because they got their thoughts and their functionality and their faculties back. It's different. It's changed. Some of you can talk about your marriages. Different. You know, I got a call, or actually I didn't. I got an email this last week from, I was very honored. Calvary Chapel of Boise asked me to come speak at their next men's retreat, which is going to be in March. And the lady that wrote me, one of the secretaries, shot me a quick note. And she said, we're going to put together the brochure for this retreat. And so I'd like you to write a little something about something that's happened in your life where, you know, God's deliverance was seen and you experienced some kind of, you know, victory through the power of the Lord. And so we were kind of shooting notes back and forth, and I was saying, okay, so here's what I was trying to clarify. Here's what you want. You want me to write da 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 da. She goes, yeah, you know, basically what we're looking to do is when we put these brochures out for the retreat, we know that men are going to read this and they're going to say, you know, I may not know this guy, but what is it about his life that is going to move me to plunk down whatever, how much money they're charging for the retreat, and to go to this thing and to spend 3 days hearing this guy talk? I mean, what is it about this guy's life that might be worth coming to listen? And you know what they were asking for me, or of me? A testimony. That's what they were looking to get. And so I jotted down a little paragraph and just shot it off, you know, to her and said, I don't know, this isn't very good, but here you go. But I knew what she was looking for. She was looking for me to testify of the goodness of God, the power of God in my life in some life-changing way. Because you know what? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Years ago, back when Sue and I were living up in Washington, I used to have Bible studies in my home regularly, and I had this little sign that I'd created, and I kept it in the closet during the week, but when the Bible study was about to begin, I'd go and open up the closet, and I'd take it out, and I'd stick it up on the wall. And it was a very simple, hand-drawn kind of a thing. And it said this. It said, Jesus changes people. And I was brought it out just because it was a message I just really wanted to convey to the people that were coming to the Bible study at the time. Jesus changes people. And I happen to believe that that's true. But the problem, you see, is that we can sit and we can tell people that all day long. And we can say, Jesus changes people, Jesus changes people, Jesus changes people. But what really is going to make a difference in their life is when they see the changes. And we begin to testify of those changes, and we begin to recognize that, you know, that it's not just words that people are looking for. They're looking for actions that testify of a changed life, a new person. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't believe the things I used to believe. Now, this is what I believe, and this is the life I have, and these are the changes that have been wrought in my life. I think that there is a point in our lives where we need to earn the ability to testify with words by first testifying with actions. You know, it was Francis of Assisi who said that we ought to constantly be telling people about Jesus, but what he said was, if necessary, use words. Now think about that for a little bit. So be telling people about Jesus all the time. Now, if you have to absolutely do it, go ahead and use words. But first, start with a changed life. Start by how you live. And I think that when we have gotten someone's attention by a changed life, suddenly now there's going to be an open door for us to begin to testify with words. Because when someone sees your life, when someone sees my life, and they know what we used to be like, and now they know what we are like today, and we don't do the things that the other people do, maybe at the office or wherever you find yourself on a day-to-day basis. You know, they realize after a while that, you know, you're different. You hurt yourself and you don't swear. You don't talk behind the other co-workers or behind the boss's back. You don't do those things. You know, you don't sit and, you know, talk about the wild party you were just at, you know, this last week, and oh man, you should have seen what I did, sort of thing. You know, you don't do that kind of stuff. You seem like you're devoted. You love your spouse. You love your kids. Something's different about you, man. That's what's called an open door. And that is when we find ourselves the freedom to begin then to testify with words. Testimony, powerful, immensely powerful, immensely important. Look what Jesus says in verse 32. There is another who testifies in my favor. He's talking about his father, and he'll talk more about him in a moment. He says, I know his testimony is valid. And he's going to talk about a human witness, a human testimony. He says, you have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. So Jesus begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. You know, his whole ministry was just to testify. God raised him up and said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to testify of Jesus, of the one who's coming after you. And you'll notice here that Jesus says, you sent for John and he has testified. Did you notice that? He has testified. Well, in the Greek, I don't know if you're into verb tenses or not, or if you slept through that class, but in the Greek, this verb tense is in what we call the perfect tense. And perfect tense means completed with results. Isn't that good? John has testified. He did it. He completed it with results. And the idea there is the testimony of John continues. Even to this day, John's testimony of Jesus continues. But Jesus goes on to say, interestingly enough, in verse 34, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. You think, you kind of read that and you go, wow, you know, Jesus kind of sounds like he's dissing John a little bit. What's all that about? He says, not that I accept his testimony. Not that I need it. He didn't say accept. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Here's what Jesus is saying. And the reason this is important is because he says the same thing to you and I. He's saying, you have a testimony. John had a testimony to give. I don't need that testimony, but I use it. And I mention it here so that you might be saved. Here's the reason why. A lot of people liked John the Baptist. They appreciated his ministry. They accepted his ministry. So Jesus points to John. He says, John testified on my behalf. I mention it not because I absolutely have to. Listen, I'm God. I don't need the testimony of any human being. If God wanted to, he could appear, manifest his glorious presence, couldn't he? Couldn't he do anything he wanted? Couldn't he write it across the sky and the clouds? I mean, what's too difficult for God? You think that's a tough one? He could send angels to testify, couldn't he? Wouldn't they be obedient to that if he did? If he said, hey guys, I want you to go down, I want you to testify. Testify to the truth of what I've said. Testify to the power of God. Go do it. Couldn't he do that if he wanted to? Sure he could. So he says, I don't need man's testimony, but I use it. Same is true of you. He doesn't need your testimony, but he uses it. And he says, just as he says here about John, I say it so that you might be saved. He knows too, there's people who love and appreciate you. There's people who look at you, oddly enough, and they think, that's a pretty cool person there. And they're waiting to hear something from your lips because they respect you. Jesus uses your testimony so that others might be saved. And your testimony is important to him. It's very important. But just remember, God doesn't need it, but he uses it. Verse 35, he says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. That's interesting too. He says, John was a lamp. Doesn't say John was the light. He says, John was a lamp. And just as John shined the light of the testimony of his life, and people chose to enjoy that light for a while, people choose to enjoy your light. And so therefore, God uses you to reach other people. You know, some of you guys know a young man who has been attending our fellowship for, a year and a half. Young man by the name of Hector. You guys know Hector? Hector Juarez? Hector's a great guy. And I'm convinced within myself that Hector is called to pastoral ministry. And he'll do it. I know he will. He's in Mexico right now. I've had the privilege over the last several months of discipling him once a week, just sitting down with him and going through the Word, talking, praying, sharing. And then I had the privilege of driving him to the airport about a week and a half ago. And he's going to go to Bible college after the first of the year, but he wanted to go to Mexico first because he has such a burden on his heart for his family there. He has a lot of family here too, but he has a great many relatives down in Mexico, and he wanted to share Christ with them. He called me up two nights ago, just absolutely giddy. I mean, he was giddy. And he said, Pastor Paul, got to tell you something. He says, I baptized my brother today. I said, oh, Hector, that is so cool. He says, yeah, I shared the Lord with him over the last couple of days. And then he received Christ, and he says, I got to baptize him. I said, Hector, that is wonderful. It's his testimony. Hector went down there with his testimony, and he told those people how Jesus changed his life. And it was life-changing for them too. I was so excited. And then he said to me, he says, dude, can you send me down a case of Bibles? I said, you bet. Give me an address. We'll ship them down. He's just so excited. You know what's interesting about Hector, though? I don't think he'd mind me telling you this. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Besides, I already did it in first service, so it's done. Hector grew up resenting the fact that he was born Hispanic. Isn't that interesting? He did. And I don't know why he didn't tell me the reasons, but he did. He didn't want to be Hispanic. And then 2.5 years ago, he met Jesus. And now, as God would be God, Hector has a burden on his heart for the Hispanic people that he can't rest from until he's told them all about Jesus Christ. Now, he's going down to Mexico, and the reason he wants to go to Bible college is he wants to reach his own people. And in that language, he has a heart. Here's a man who resented the fact that he was born Hispanic, and now he has a burden on his heart to reach them all for Jesus Christ. I just think, wow, what a work of God. What a testimony, you know, of God's grace. And doesn't that sound like God to you? I mean, doesn't that just sound like God? Something God would do, you know? Hector is such a cool young man. I just love him. Look with me at verse 36. Jesus says, I have testimony weightier than that of John for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing right now, testifies that the Father has sent me. Jesus says, this is the next testimony of the authenticity of my calling. He says, first of all, there's the work I'm doing, and then there's the work that I am going to finish, that the Father has given me to finish. First of all, what's the work he's doing? Well, going about preaching the good news, declaring the good news to the poor, opening the eyes of the blind, right? Causing those who are lame to walk. Do you know all those things were prophesied in the Old Testament? That's what the Messiah would do? And so Jesus said, I am doing those things now as a fulfillment of prophecy. And so those things that I do are testimony of who I am. But notice he also said, there's another testimony, and that is the work that God has given me to finish. Remember one of the last things Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. That work of dying on the cross for you and I to bear our sins testifies. Why? Why does that testify? Because God prophesied that that's what Jesus would do. That's what the Messiah would do. He would give his life for us and die on the cross for us, pierced for our transgressions, as it says in Isaiah, written 700 years before the fact. So Jesus says, that which I do testifies because the Word of God said that I would do it. Verse 37 moves on to another testimony. And the Father, he says, who sent me, has himself testified concerning me. You might ask yourself, how does the Father testify? Well, there were those testimonies that the Father gave back in those days when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism. You'll remember the Father spoke, said, this is my beloved Son. When Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the voice of the Father spoke and testified. But you know, you and I might look at those things and we might say, yeah, but that was then. There's no testimony of the Father for me. I mean, you know, does the Father still testify about the Son? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he does. Turn over to the next chapter. Chapter 6. John chapter 6. And skip down with me, if you would, to verse 44. John 6:44. Look what Jesus says here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now look what he's saying here. The very act of coming to Christ, okay, that all of us in this room have done as we've come to Christ, is a byproduct of the Father having drawn us. Okay? So the Father drew you. The Father drew me. And what did He do when He drew us? He opened our heart to think about this Jesus character. Who is this guy? Is He who He said He is? Is He the Savior? Did He die for my sins? And the Father revealed to us about the Son by testifying to every one of our hearts. And by testifying, He drew us to the Son. And so, here's what's cool. The testimony of the Father is continuing today. He still testifies. And Hector called me and said his brother came to Christ, was baptized just the other night. Guess what? The Father testified to Hector's brother that Jesus is who He said He was. And we know that that happened. Because Jesus said right here, no one, look what He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one can, it can't even happen. The testimony of the Father must be there. See? So the testimony of the Father is going on today. What a beautiful thing. Go back to John chapter 5. Now you'll notice that I stopped in the middle of verse 37. He says here in the middle of verse 37, you have never heard His voice, speaking of the Father, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one He sent. Look at what He says here. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. He says, but man, guy, these are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. This is one of the most amazing and ironic passages of the Scripture. Because what Jesus is saying here, notice He begins by acknowledging that the religious leaders diligently search the Scriptures. In fact, if you have a different translation, the word is search, is searching. It speaks of someone who's looking for something. And He says, you're looking for something in the Word. Okay, that's where they're looking. And then, I stand in front of you, the incarnate Word of God, and you miss me. Now, this is an interesting statement, isn't it? Let me put this in other words. Let's say, for example, you were looking in your life for, just throw something out, happiness. Okay? You're looking for happiness. I'm looking for anywhere I can find it. I want to find happiness. I'm looking. I'm searching. I want to find happiness. And then suddenly, happiness takes on human form. This is hypothetical. Happiness takes on human form and stands in front of you. And you're walking along and you go, what do you want? Well, He says, what are you looking for? I'm looking for happiness. He says, I'm happiness. No, you're not. But I'm looking for Him. Get out of my way. I'm looking for happiness. I'm determined I'm going to find Him. He's here somewhere. He goes, man, I'm happiness. He says, I reject you, man. Get out of my path. I'm going to look for happiness. That's exactly, I know it's a stupid little illustration, but that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing. They were searching the Word to find eternal life, and the living Word of God, who alone possessed the ability to give eternal life, stood right in front of them, and they're going, get out of our way, we're looking for eternal life. We're searching the Word. We want to find it, but you're not it. Get out of here, sort of a thing. Jesus is saying to them here, and you can almost hear that He's incredulous. You diligently study the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? The Word of God. Who is Jesus? The living Word of God. The Word of God made flesh. I'm here. Right? And it's like, no, get out of the way. I'm just going to keep searching the Word. They didn't see it when it stared them in the face. The very thing they were looking for. He says, so you refuse to come to me to have life. The very Word that you're reading, that you're looking. Now, you know, this is interesting. Here's the deal. And did you notice in verse 39, by the way, just look there again. Notice middle of verse 39 says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. There's that word again. The scriptures testify. Scriptures are saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're not getting it. Now, this is the warning. This is the warning. It is possible, Christians, to know the Word of God and miss the point. The religious leaders were living examples. Jesus, notice he acknowledged that they searched out the Scriptures. Sometimes somebody will say to me about someone, they'll say, yeah, you know, I met someone, they're telling me about him, and they'll say, yeah, you know, he knows the Word of God backwards and forward. You know, I don't think Jesus was all that impressed with, I know I'm not, but Jesus, I don't think was very impressed with people who simply knew the Word of God backward and forward. It's like, okay. Do you ever notice when Jesus told about when people would stand before him at the last day? He didn't say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know the word backward and forward. No, there's nothing about that. And for even the people he rejected, he didn't say, yeah, you know, away from me, you who didn't know the word backward and forward. That wasn't the key. The key was, I never knew you. You never knew me. We never knew each other. Here's the point, people. It's possible to know the words of Scripture and not know the writer and not know the author. And I think that there's a warning in there for all of us as parents. Don't be satisfied with just chucking a Scripture at your kid from time to time. They need to know the author. They need to know the living author of the Word. Because I know that there are parents who are brokenhearted over the fact that they've spoken the Word of God over their children, and those kids ran off hell-bent for the world. And they're kind of sitting around going, but they know the Word. What's up with that? And I say to them, yeah, so did the Pharisees. They knew the Word too. Jesus acknowledged it. You search it out with diligence, and yet you miss the point, you see. There must be a corresponding understanding. And I think that there's a key that Jesus even gives us as to how they could know the Word and miss the author of the Word. Look at verse 38 with me again. Nor does His Word dwell in you. And I think that's a key, you guys, a big key. What He's saying here, and by the way, the Greek word for dwell means to abide or to remain. And what He's saying here is, the Word of God, you read it, you even know it to some degree, but it never, ever remained in you. It never abided in you. I think that's an important key. So the warning is very important for us to look at here today. Now look with me at verse 41. Jesus says, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that your hearts do not have the love of God in your hearts. When He says praise, He's talking about the acknowledgement of men to say, you know, they're giving His, they're saying, this Jesus guy, he's a cool guy, he's okay. We give Him our stamp of approval. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about approval. I don't accept the approval of men. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in His own name, you'll accept him just easy enough. Right? And then he goes on, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another? In other words, you give one another approval, yet you make no effort to obtain the praise, or once again, approval that comes from the only God, okay? And then he finishes off this section by saying, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. He says, your accuser is Moses. And look at this, on whom your hopes are set. Jesus is acknowledging they were trying to be righteous before God by keeping the law of Moses. He says, and Moses is going to stand up and he's going to accuse you. He said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you ever going to believe what I say? Jesus came as Savior, not as judge. We looked last week at the fact that Jesus even said, I've been given authority to judge, but he says, I'm not going to judge you. Moses is going to judge you. You claim to believe that His law is what saves you. Well, Moses is going to stand up and he's going to judge you. He's going to accuse you because you didn't keep the law. And furthermore, he wrote about me. Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. He pointed people to me. You say you're a big fan of Moses. He wrote about me. If you believed Moses, if you really, truly believed him, you'd accept me because he wrote about me. He told people to look for me. Yeah, powerful passage. So testimony. Testimony. Think about it. The testimony of Jesus is something, you know, and I was actually going to bring up some of these passages. But the testimony, if you look up that phrase, the testimony of Jesus, you'll find the most references in the book of Revelation. Particularly as it relates to the tribulation saints, meaning those who come to Christ in the tribulation after the rapture has taken place. Those who come to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation, it talks continually about the testimony of Jesus that was on their lips. It says they died many times because of it. But it also says they overcame the evil one because of the testimony of Jesus. The testimony that Jesus is who he said he was. And listen, there's also the testimony of you. And don't minimize that either. You have been given a powerful testimony. And you might be even sitting here thinking of yourself today. You might be thinking, well, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I've got much of a testimony. I seem to keep messing up. That seems to be my testimony. Mess up, mess up, mess up. So what kind of a testimony can a mess up have? Let me tell you something. You can have a testimony even if you're struggling. You can. If you know, you're at work and you're hanging around some people and you mess up. You say something you shouldn't say. Maybe you get angry at somebody and you end up, you know, just berating them or whatever. And you think to yourself, man, I messed up. Yeah, you did. But now you have an opportunity to testify of how Christians deal with mess ups. And now you go back to those people you work with and you say, you know what? What I said yesterday, shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. The reason I know it's wrong is because I'm a Christian and I shouldn't have said that. And that's not consistent with the things I believe. And that's not consistent with the heart of my God. And I'd like to know if you'd forgive me. That's a testimony. That's a testimony. You do that in the world and see what they say. They don't know how to deal with that. They'll just go, yeah, whatever. Because they don't know how to deal with people coming up and apologizing and asking for forgiveness. Would you? I encourage Christians to do that. Walk up to somebody and say, would you forgive me for what I did? The world just tweaks them. It's fun. It's fun to watch them kind of squirm. but it's a testimony. And they know it. Because you know what? We're not any better than they are we? I don't know if you noticed. But we're not any better than the world. We do the same things they do, and we mess up the same way they do. But there is something different about us in the way we deal with those things. And when we go to the people of the world, and we confess, and we acknowledge, and we repent in front of them, and we ask for forgiveness, that's a testimony of a changed life. Or, shall we say, a life that's being changed. Amen? Ian, come close us in prayer. As he comes, I'll just remind you that if you have any prayer needs this morning and just need somebody to agree with you, we would love to do that. If you'd like to know about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, love to tell you about Him too and pray with you that you might know in your heart that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins.
Good stuff. Before we close in prayer, can I give you a commercial? The nursery. There's some people in the body who go over there and take care of the little ones. And you know what they do? They consider it a ministry. They sit there and they rock these babies and they pray over them. And they consider it a real ministry to these young families that need time, just maybe a breather. You know, an honest to God breather in the day to just relax, be in the Word, and not have to worry about the children. Okay, I'm over there. Vi's over there. Don and Evan are over there. Crappy diaper doesn't scare me to death. I'm 65 years of age. I can handle a diaper. You peed on more times than you shake a stick. So come join us and be a blessing, okay? The second commercial I want to give you is Tuesday night. I got to give you a warning, guys. I'm going to be helping cook. So for those of you, you know, you might want to grab something before you come. But I really could use the help of another couple to help us cook the pancakes. If you would do that, I'd appreciate it. The downside to it is we can't put up one of those little cards like they have at Moxie Java where, you know, tips are appreciated. So if you come to help, you know, you're just coming to help. And we'll have a great time. I shared here, it's been a time ago, about how the Lord God touched me and healed me. And on that Sunday, after I had given that short testimony about God's grace, the elders and Pastor Paul had come and laid hands on me, and God miraculously healed me. And I shared that testimony from here. That same afternoon, a half a dozen people came up to me and shared their testimony that was spectacular. So when we say, how do you know God's still in the healing business today? I don't know, guys, because we're not doing an awful good job about spreading the good news. We really should be testifying. So I want to invite all of you, not all at one time and not all today, to share your testimony with me. I'd love to hear it. I find it encouraging. It builds me up to know, you know what? God's still alive. And He's still in the same business He's always been in. The blind are seeing, the lame walk. And I know for sure the spiritually dead are raised to life. Amen? Father God, let's stand, please. Father God, You are so good to us. You have made it so clear, time and time again, in Your Word, the testimony that Jesus is, in fact, the living God. And Father, we know through our own experiences in life that You testified to Jesus, and we know He is who He said He is. And our lives were changed. Lord, we ask today that You would give us a boldness of spirit to share with one another the truth and the accuracy of our own testimony of what Jesus has done. And Lord, I thank You for all the changed lives in this room. Because Lord God, we can talk to people till we're blue in the face, but You're the one, You're the only one that changes lives. And we thank You for that, Lord God. And we give You the honor and the glory. And we know You're still in the business of changing lives. You're still in the business of touching people and making them whole. You're still in the business, Lord God, of restoring marriages. You're still in the business, Lord, of lifting up the brokenhearted and turning their face, Lord God, to You. So we thank You, Jesus, in Your name, and ask that You would bless us this coming week and give us courage to speak out our testimony one to another. Amen. You're dismissed.